Heavenly Father, we just commit this time before you. We thank you that you have been with us, that you are with us, and that you will be with us. And Heavenly Father, as we come to break your word, we ask that you will bring forth life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to, this morning, where I started off was I looked at the plagues in Egypt. I thought, well, I'm going to study the plagues. And the question is, in my mind, was how, why go that route? You know, like, weren't there easier ways of getting a bunch of Israelites into the promised land without such drama? To put it simply, very worldly, flat on top view here, out of every way. And so as I began to unfold the plagues, I turned out huge amounts of material and information, and none of it, I could not get a handle on it anywhere. You know, there's all sorts of, it's an amazing, you know, the whole sequence, everything. And so I was in somewhat of confusion over the whole thing. You know, how can you even begin to speak about this? Until I remembered our dear brother Ed saying that the Old Testament is the concealing and the New Testament is the revealing. And so what I did is I happened upon in Acts the little portion where this must have been the most wonderful sermon, where Stephen is preaching before he is martyred. And he gives light and perspective to things that that enabled me to begin to understand. But I'm not even going to touch the plagues or any of that this morning, because it is impossible in my mind to understand that whole protocol and what all went there, unless we first look at the man of Moses. And out of everybody in Scripture, Moses has most of my respect, and I wouldn't have wanted his job for the world. You know, this was an unenviable task, you know, and we have the whole Exodus, don't we? And then we have the children of Israel wandering around for 40 years, moaning and complaining, you know, and they die in the desert. And then Moses, the Lord does not take him into the promised land until we see him in the New Testament. There on the Mount of Transfiguration, does he? A very, very, very difficult journey for Moses in a lot of ways. So Moses' life is split up very nicely for us into three sets of 40 years. It is about as clean as anything I can find in Scripture. It's amazing. So we've got these three. In Acts 7:23, when he was fully 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren and his children, the children of Israel. And so for the, you know, the first 40 years, we've got Moses in Egypt's household. Then things go wildly wrong, and Moses ends up in the wilderness, and the next 40 years appear to come to a close with Moses standing at the burning bush. And then, of course, where he is commissioned. And then the next 40 years was after their travel through the wilderness, when they are about to enter the promised land, where Moses says in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 2, "And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out nor come in. Also the Lord has said to me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan." And so the end of Moses' life is the end of the wandering, and they are standing ready to go into the promised land. And if I was to look at these passages of time and the working of God in Moses, I have said, and to the largest part it is true, in the first 40 years, Moses was thinking he was something. He was actually being something in the world's eyes, but he was thinking of something. And then the next 40 years, Moses spends being nothing. And then for the final 40 years, Moses is being something. So we've got these three categories. And so if we were to look at the story, of course, Moses comes onto the scene, and the situation isn't that good. There is a persecution, a killing of the unborn, and the Egyptians are lording it over, and the Israelites have become many, and so Pharaoh decides to destroy their children. And so in the midst of this, now we can read this as a story, but if this was happening in real life for here today, it would be horrific, wouldn't it? And so the young children are being persecuted, being left to die. And into the scripture comes Moses' parents, and they have this little boy. And the scripture says, "A man of the house of Levi went and took a wife of the daughters of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months." Now, there are various ways of looking at that beautiful child, but it seems to me behind that is the concept of being favored by God. They had a son, and they looked at him, and he was favored by God. And so they had a problem. They weren't just going to roll over and obey the edict. They decided, well, we'll come up with a plan. And so, as we all know, they made this little basket, and they floated him upon the waters. And in Hebrews it says, "And by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." By faith, they weren't afraid of the king's command. Now, out of all the good ideas they came up with, I wouldn't have rated this one very high, to be quite honest. But it was probably the best of the worst of the poor ideas they could come up with. So they make a basket, and they put him in the water, and then, of course, as we know, the Pharaoh's daughter comes, and I think the first thing we hear from Moses is that he was crying or wailing, and she comes across him. And Pharaoh's daughter obviously knows exactly what's gone on here, but not put off. She decides, she has compassion and takes him out, and Moses becomes her son. And I don't know quite how I would have felt had I been Moses' parents, because Moses jumps class and jumps league from the very beginning, doesn't he? And there he becomes the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he grows up in that environment. And as we look at Moses, of course, we would understand Egypt as representing the world. So Moses is whisked off into the world and given, I'm sure, the very best and extraordinary education. I happen to think that part of the unusualness of Moses was, I think he was an extremely intelligent person and was given the wealth of Egypt and educated in all that Egypt had to offer. And it tells us Moses' name actually means rescue. He was rescued, and it means he was rescue. And when you think of his life, he was both rescued and he was a rescuer, wasn't he? And so here we have Moses in Acts. It says, he learned all the wisdom of Egypt and was mighty in word and deed. And so I'm sure that he was familiar with the courts of Egypt the education. He would have known the wise men. He would have been educated under them. I mean, you know, his education would have been such that it would have knocked spots off the Ivy League, I'm sure, because they had, you know, the Egyptians were the world empire. They had it going on. And Moses was in the heart of that. Of course, we know later on that, you know, that Moses, you know, tells us he can't speak. But obviously, he was mighty in word and deed. And so the revelation from Stephen is quite interesting. And there are various people explaining, well, this is that, you know, I happen to believe that something went on from the beginning to the end which changed that factor. But obviously, he was powerful. You know, there are thoughts he could have been a military leader. There are thoughts even that he was being primed to be the next pharaoh, so I am told. And so here we have this mighty and influential person going in and coming in and going out. But the only thing was he was an Egyptian. He was one of the children of Israel. And then we come to the 40-year mark. And he goes down, and I think in that time, I think the scripture bears out that Moses knew he was the one who was to deliver the children of Israel. He knows he is their deliverer. And when he's 40, he goes down. Now, there might have been some other stuff that went on. There's some allusions to But at the age of 40, he goes down, as we know, to see the children of Israel in their slavery, and he sees a slave master picking on one of the slaves, and he kills him. And now, when that happened, he was expecting the children of Israel to recognize him as being their deliverer. It didn't go down that smoothly. And the next time we see him, the next day he comes out, and there are two of the children of Israel, as we know, fighting together, and they say, you know, are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And obviously, Moses realizes at that time that did not only go down as he thought it would, but that it wasn't going to go down very well with the Pharaoh. And so he fled. He had to flee, and when Pharaoh found out, he had a good reason to flee. The Pharaoh was trying to kill him. And so there ends the first 40 years. And if you look at this, as you know, he has the worldly wisdom, he has the calling, but he is not God's man, not yet. God has his purpose. He is elected as God's man, but he is not useful to the Lord. And so there we find him. He takes off and crosses across to what I now think he's probably goes to Saudi Arabia, is where I actually think. The land of Midian is Saudi Arabia. Part of it is the mountainous region on the east side of the Gulf of Aqaba. And so Moses flees out of Egypt, and this is where he runs to. And here we find Moses sitting by a well. And I don't know whether, I have no idea, it doesn't really tell us a time frame or anything, there's nothing I can find of how long that would have taken him to get there. But we find Moses sitting by a well. And as he sits here, he is discovered by a group of women, seven daughters with the flocks of sheep, and they come out and they want to water their sheep. And it would appear to me that they probably got as far as filling up the water troughs for their sheep, and then the rest of the shepherds came in and pushed them away to water their own flock, so they didn't have to pull the water themselves. And up stands this Egyptian-looking person. And that appeared to solve every problem. I think he was probably a very formidable-looking person. He certainly was cultured and not the sort of person that a bunch of shepherds expect to find at their well. But whatever happened, he solved the problem. And so this little group of women watered their father's sheep and went on home. And they show up at home. And their father says, back early today. And so they say, yeah, well, we met this guy at the well. What was he like? Oh, tall, dark, and handsome, big Egyptian-looking guy, you know. He stood up, and the rest of the shepherds thought God had appeared, and they all ran away. We watered our sheep, and then we came home. And so their father says, okay, well, you left him there? Yes, we left him there. Okay, well, how about you go back and collect him and bring him home? And so they did. And there Moses meets the man who would become his father-in-law. This man, we would name, the familiar name for him is Jethro. But the scripture uses another name for him. His name is actually Reuel, R-E-U-E-L. And it tells us that he is a priest of Midian. But his name means friend of God. Now, my attention to this person before, I have him on an equal plane with kind of Balaam, you know, don't quite know what to do with him. But he was not on, this was not who it was. This man obviously knew God. And I, as I've looked at this, I believe the plan of God was, God had successfully extracted Moses out of Egypt. Now he has to extract Egypt out of Moses. And this man is the instrument to which God is going to use to do that. Now the Midianites, Midian was the fourth son of Abraham's second wife in his marriage to Keturah. So it's kind of in the family, but at a distance. But he obviously had a fear for God. The advice he gave later on in the scripture was good to Moses. But Moses came and lived with him. And let me say this. Jethro, it means his excellence. So this man was a man of renown, but he was a friend of God also. He was a man of excellence. It was more of a title, I think, than a name. And so then Moses begins another journey. And the second 40 years, he becomes a shepherd. It says, Moses was content to dwell with the man. Of course, he took one of these women that he no doubt met at the well as a wife. Zipporah. And then we begin to see a glimpse of Moses names his first son Jeshurun. And the name Jeshurun means refugee. And Moses says, because I am a stranger, because I am a refugee. So he has gone from being in Egypt and from the height of power, from the pinnacles of power in the top of the world system at that time, to a desert, being a shepherd, and looking at himself as a refugee. And so he continues. And in that 40 years, I think the Lord had a purpose in him being a shepherd, it would seem, because he had to lead. He was going to have this mighty group of people that would become a nation in the process of his struggle with the Pharaoh in Egypt. They would become a nation and he would lead them. But the Lord sets him to tend sheep. And then one day when Moses is by the mountain of God, he sees this burning bush. And he walks up to this burning bush and looks at it. And we're very familiar with the story from, you know, I'm sure every one of us went through this and all the 10 plagues in one Sunday school lesson at one point or another in our lives, you know. But when we're looking at him as a man, you know, he comes and he encounters the burning bush. And God calls him out of the midst of the burning bush. And at this point, Moses has left Egypt behind. And the third 40 years begins. Now, the picture of Moses as he interacts with the Lord gives us an idea of the work that the Lord had done with him. And the Lord says, I've come down in Exodus to deliver them out of the hands of Egypt. The Lord's going to express that he's going to cause this great deliverance. And of course, Moses is familiar with this. He thought it should have happened the first time. You know, I wonder whether Moses is saying, don't go there. I don't want this job. Don't go there. I've tried. It didn't work. And Moses says, who am I that I should go? Well, on the level of earth, he would have been pretty well qualified all but for the 40 years, wouldn't he? You know, I'm sure he spoke the language. He knew the players. He knew how it worked. All that wisdom. But the Lord couldn't use any of that. He wasn't going to talk the people out of Egypt. The Lord was going to show by definitive power. And his plan for Moses was simply this. I don't want you to be Pharaoh. I don't want you to be the understudy of Pharaoh. I want to make you as God to Pharaoh and Aaron as your prophet. You know, obviously that's a small God, but that's a very big job, all things considered. And with this, the purpose of God is to cause a deliverance, but it's to defeat the ruling world power at the time with his sovereign power and make it subject to him. And Moses is his chosen person. And Moses answered, said, behold, they will not believe me. You know, we've been here once before. We tried. They didn't believe me. I killed one of them. The Pharaoh got mad. I had to run. You know, he is being faced with some pretty significant fears. There are many good reasons why Moses would not want to go back to Egypt. I am slow of speech, he says. And the Lord seemed to get a little perturbed over that. But it seemed to me that in the process, Moses is finding every reason that could possibly float so that he doesn't actually have to go to Egypt, but the Lord has chosen him. And the Lord at this point, I think, when we look at what is said, You know, Moses says, what do I tell the children of Israel? They're not going to believe. When I do get back, who do I say sent me? You know, what is he appealing to? What's he got to work with? And of course, it is the intent that the Lord glorifies himself in the midst. The Lord says, I will teach you what you should do. He tells Pharaoh, as I have said, I will make thee a god to Pharaoh. And then, well, Moses said, well, you know, obviously he would have said, well, they tried to kill me when I left. You know, do we even get in the gate here? And the Lord tells him, those who sought your life are dead. So that's not a problem anymore. And so we have the first 40 years of Moses being engrafted in the world, and the second 40 years of the Lord getting the world out of Moses to make him his man. He needed to be God's man. And finally, he goes to his father-in-law, and his father-in-law blesses Moses. The friend of God gives Moses his blessing on the journey. And so Moses journeys back. There's one interesting anomaly on the way back, because he knows the Lord has told him those that sought your life are no longer there. And then Moses gets partially back, and the angel of the Lord tries to kill Moses. And so, wouldn't that be confusing to you if you were that person? The issue there turns out to be the covenant, doesn't it? And he circumcises his sons. And at that point, they probably left him and went back to their father-in-law. And the Lord had already prepared Aaron to meet Moses, because they begin their journey together there. And the Lord begins to reveal himself to the children of Israel and also to the Pharaoh in mighty acts and mighty deeds. So that was the work of the Lord in Moses, and to make Moses useful in his hand. And then beyond that, of course, we have the signs and the wonders. You know, the Lord, Moses has the rod, and he throws, the Lord says, you know, throw the rod down. And so Moses throws the rod down, doesn't he? And it turns into a snake. Moses did not like snakes, because it says he fled from it, which is a reasonable response. And so then he picks up the snake, and it becomes the rod again. And he's told to put his hand into his breast, and he pulls it out, and it's leprous. And then he redoes that, and it's whole again. And the Lord showed Moses his power there. Now, I'm not quite sure how much the power of he would have seen out of the sorcery before he left, out of the Egyptians. He was in the courts. He would have known the sorcerers, I'm sure, and known the magicians and the wizards and all the rest of them. But he goes back, and with the sign that the Lord has given him and the Lord's blessing. And that's about as far as I'm going to go while I wade my way through the gods of the Egyptians and the Almighty God and his defeat of them all. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and kindness this morning. to us. We thank you for the picture of your working in the life of your servant Moses, to change him to be who you wanted him to be. We bless you for this recording of the life of this man. And Lord, we ask that you will so deal with us that we might be those people who are useful in your hands, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.